Let me invite you this morning to find your sermon notes. You can fill in the blanks as we go, but more importantly, use this as part of your ongoing devotion and connection with the Lord this week. Now, we just sang some wonderful Christmas hymns, so I want to fill your mind with another one. It's one you're familiar with. It's there in your notes, the very popular and memorable Advent hymn, Hakuna Matata. You know, it's a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata ain't just a passing craze. You remember that one, don't you? It means no worries, right? Well, okay. I haven't been, in Eva's fruitcake. I've been thinking about what the world is focusing on. And of course, Hakuna Matata is from The Lion King. Anybody remember The Lion King? I do. I remember The Lion King, 1994. You know how I know that? Because that's when Philip was born. He's 22, right? Just a baby. Now all my babies are grown up. But I still remember, and you remember the story too if you've seen the movie or if you've seen the musical. You got the little Lion King, his name is Simba, and he runs away from home because he thinks that he is responsible for his father's death. And he finds this little warthog and this little meerkat, and they teach him this song, Hakuna Matata. It is Swahili for no worries. As they say, it's part of a problem-free philosophy. But do you remember what happens in the movie? Simba goes back, doesn't he? It sounds good, and it sounds good to us. Let's go to a faraway place, whether it is real or in our mind. Let's not worry about anything. Let's get away from all of our troubles, all of our difficulties. Let's just not think about that stuff at all, and let's just go to this paradise. But then we realize it's not possible. Simba goes back, and he faces up to what he has done. So, Hakuna Matata, it might be nice for the moment as we have it in our notes, but we all know it is shallow and it is short-lived. And so we're going to talk about a different kind of joy. It's one of the gifts of Christmas, just like hope and love and peace. The gift of joy, which we can unwrap not only at Christmas, but all year long. So let's talk about the joy that the angels sang about. Now, they sang about a deep and abiding joy that comes in the gift of the Savior. Now, later on, Peter writes about this. It's there in your notes. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Let me just ask you, anybody here seen Jesus Christ in the flesh? Anybody? It's not here, right? We don't even have a baby in the manger yet. There's no Jesus in the flesh. So Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, we haven't seen him in the past, we don't see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. A couple of months ago, we talked about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, it's like that $100 bill. It's there for a moment, and it's a good thing. We'd all take that $100 bill if it were offered. And so happiness is a good thing. We would receive that. But we need to understand it's here now, and then it's gone. It doesn't last. Joy, on the other hand, is deep and abiding. It's in here. Now, sometimes it's hard to express, isn't it? As Peter writes, we don't always have the words to describe it. And yet, we know that it is here. Let's be honest this morning, okay? At Christmas time, we're supposed to have all kinds of joy and happiness. It's, you know, the happiest time of the year, as the song goes. And I don't think all of you are going to be happy this Christmas. I know there's at least a couple families that are dealing with tragedy. Later on in our prayers, we're going to lift up the family of the seventh grade teacher from Zion Lutheran Church in Marengo. If you haven't heard yet, it was on the news this last week. Zion was coming over to play Emmanuel in a basketball game, several basketball games. The seventh grade teacher was on her way, leaving, and I don't know all the details, but there was an accident involving a semi-trailer. She was killed. So was another man. That family is not experiencing a lot of happiness right now. This is tragic. 28-year-old teacher. Some of you have lost loved ones this last year. It may not have been this last week, but next week, when the family's gathered around for Christmas, that's what you're going to think about. You're not going to think immediately about the baby in the manger. You're not going to think immediately about the gifts or the celebration. And yet, I can tell you that family from Marengo does have deep and abiding joy because of the relationship with that baby in the manger. The same God-man that went to the cross to voluntarily give his life for that family and for us. As we then think about joy, this deep and abiding joy, this joy that is our gift, as we unwrap it, even in the midst of trouble, we're not going to push aside the worries, but rather we're going to hang on to what is lasting. And we do that, first of all, as we anticipate the joy that is to come. And not just next week when we see the baby in the manger. As glorious as that is, it is far more. Because Advent is also about the return of the God-man, Jesus Christ, who after death rose from the grave and then ascended into heaven, and one day shall return. So as we look at the anticipation, we need to understand that waiting does have a purpose, but not just any kind of waiting. As we switch gears here a little bit, let's go back to a happier time. And I'll throw a date out and you tell me what happened. I'm sure lots of things could have happened on that date, but a particular thing that a lot of you will remember. A little hard to imagine now with all the snow on the ground and being below zero. But on November the 2nd, something. Cardinals don't win. That's right. Somebody else did. Who was that team again? The Cubs, right? How quickly you forget. November the 2nd. Now, 108 years, not all of you, probably none of you were around 108 years ago. But you've been waiting, a lot of you have been waiting your entire life. Active waiting has a purpose. Now, you think 108 years is a long time? Think about the people of Israel. Thousands of years they have been waiting for the Messiah, the Anointed One. But there's a difference between waiting and active waiting. Because a lot of people just gave up, just like a lot of people gave up on the Cubs, but not you, not you. And so waiting does have a purpose, and the purpose is that it keeps hope alive. You keep hoping and hoping and hoping for that thing to occur, whether it's a World Series win or something more abiding, the coming of the Savior. And that's what then helps us overcome our fears and our anxieties and our worries and our troubles of this life. The angels came to the shepherds. What was their first reaction? They were afraid. I would be too, seeing an angel. It's not an everyday occurrence. And so the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. All the people, Jews and Gentiles alike, old and young, those who are here and those who are yet to come. All the people, because this day in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord." And so we anticipate this joy that is coming in a week in the manger and someday in its fullness when we get to see Jesus face to face in the flesh. And so when you know that something is coming, well, you can rejoice, can't you? We all know Christmas is coming. The anticipation is wonderful. But it's even better when it actually gets here. So we begin with the anticipation, but then we also have to recognize the joy when it actually shows up. Did you ever wonder why it was only the wise men who saw the star? I mean, it's a star. It's a star. It's there. Everybody could see it. But only the wise men recognized it because they knew what they were looking for. And they took the time to actually see it. Well, unfortunately, so often in our lives, we don't recognize the joy. It goes right by and we don't even see it. We don't even notice because it doesn't look like what we expect. James says that joy is often found in the midst of hard things. He writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials." Is that how people look at that? Yeah, bring on the trouble. Give me some more trials so I can experience the joy. That's not the way we usually look at it. But joy comes from the trials because they produce perseverance, which makes us into the people that God wants us to be. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and, I'll just go out on a limb here. And let me talk directly to a few of you in the room. We only have a few here today, but a special few. Those special few, and you are special, if you have ever had a baby. Okay? Those of you that have had babies, right? Let me ask you. Now, I haven't done this. Haven't had 9 months of labor. I've watched it, you know, from a distance. Haven't experienced exactly. So I don't know for sure, but I would surmise that the joy of the birth of that baby was greater than if you hadn't had the 9 months. I don't know. Maybe. I didn't go through 9 months of labor. I went through 5 years of labor. All right, 22 years of labor. Raising those ornery children. 5 years because that's how long it took Sharon and I to adopt. And I can tell you, I don't know about the 9 months or the birthing process, but I can tell you that there was a whole lot more joy after the 5 years, and if we'd had Philip right away. Or those of you that have been sick, there's a whole lot more joy after you've been sick. And the doctor comes and says, "You are well." We appreciate that good health so much more after we've been sick than if we've never been sick. And so it is to recognize the joys of life that God provides in the midst, and sometimes even because of the trials, because they produce perseverance, and it makes us into the people that God wants us to be. So first anticipate the joy, then recognize it, see the star, know what you're looking for. And then finally, let's choose the joy. And this is a little difficult because you can't just choose joy directly. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to have a great mental attitude and I'm going to be joyful all the time. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the more that you try to do that, usually the more you recognize the problems. And yet it works just the opposite way too. Joy doesn't come directly because it is a gift. The Bible says it's a gift of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all those things. God gives it to you. And yet, you can choose a lifestyle so that joy does come. And again, thankfully, the Bible tells us how we can do that. First of all, we can choose gratitude. We can choose to be thankful. There was that holiday that we celebrated a few weeks ago. What was it called? Turkey Day. Thanksgiving. I would suggest that there's a whole lot more Thanksgiving that goes on at Christmas. Maybe not. But why not be thankful every day? Why not choose gratitude? As Paul writes, rejoice always. It doesn't say sometimes, does it? It doesn't say when things are going great. It says rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, not just what we recognize as good things, but all circumstances, even during the trials, even during the troubles, even during the good times. For this is God's will for you, the rejoicing part. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Isn't it the case that when bad things are happening, our tendency is to do what? To whine and complain. And then how do you feel? Worse. But if we rejoice always, even during the hard times, then we not only recognize the joy, but we also feel the joy that God gives to us in this life. So first of all, choose gratitude, but also choose to obey and choose to abide. And these really go together. Choose to obey the Lord and choose to abide in His presence. Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He tells us how to have complete joy. And what does he say? He says, if you obey my commands. That's where joy comes from. It's being in the will of the Lord. It's doing the things that God commands. That's where joy comes from. Because then we have this relationship. We have this abiding presence of the Lord. And it's really very simple. Usually we think of love being between one or two people, you know, directly. But Jesus talks about this love triangle. Usually not a good thing until it comes to God. The love of the Father flows to the Son and then to us. And so, let's choose to obey, let's choose to abide so that our joy may indeed be complete. So the gifts of Christmas, there is hope, there is love, there is peace, and there is joy. But all of those come in the gift of Christ Himself. I hope all of you will return next Saturday and Sunday as we unwrap that gift and as the baby appears in the manger. But I hope you understand that this is not just something that comes once a year, not just at Christmas time. All of these gifts, hope and love and peace and joy, there's something that our Lord wants to give to us every single day. And it is like that string that Laura pulled out of the box. It's forever. It's deep and it's abiding. But all of these gifts only come as we are in the presence of the Savior. For that truly is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's not the presence that we get or we give. But it's the presence of the Lord Himself. So unwrap the gifts. Unwrap them at Christmas. Unwrap them every day. It's the gift of the Lord to you. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.